Good morning, everybody. We are continuing our study on what it takes for spiritual growth. And our verse is out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." First and foremost, this is a letter or a promise to God's people, those who say that they are called by my name. And the first part is humble. There needs to be humility when you have a relationship with God. You need to understand where you are in the mix and where He is. Unfortunately, a lot of people who call themselves Christians are still on the throne of their own lives. And that is not God's intention. He says, "I have plans for you. I have purpose for you. I have a way that I want you to live according to my purposes, according to my plans." And in order for that to happen, we have to understand that He is God and we are not. So don't try to go to the turn part, which is turning from your wicked ways, without going through the humility part first, because you will just get frustrated, you will get angry, because you can't do it on your own. So this is the sanctification part. If you want to catch up on the entire series, you can go onto our website, newhopechristiancenter.com, click on the archives, and you can listen to the entire messages, and I do believe that they are beneficial. And our next verse that we have been going from is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." There is a way that we live our lives, and we do it out of faith. We talked about it this morning in our Sunday morning workout, that a person that says, "Well, I have faith," and James says, "Well, I will show you my faith by my deeds. I will show you my faith, what is real to me on the inside, by my actions, what comes out." And that's what this is talking about. There is a way that we are to live our lives that is pleasing to God. And so we are going through some scriptures that talk about things that are not supposed to be a part of our lives anymore. The way that we used to live our lives as Gentiles, as unbelievers, our lives as believers, when we declare that we have accepted God's grace, that we have accepted the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, there is a difference that should begin to take place in our lives. Our actions should be different. Our way of thinking should be different, and that is a process. It is a very slow process, but it is a process nonetheless. If you've claimed to be a Christian for 30 years and your life looks exactly the same as it did 30 years ago, there's something wrong according to the scriptures. And so we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow up in our salvation. We are to grow up in our faith. Why? So that we can become more mature and more readily available to be used by God. We should be different. We are to grow each and every day, and each and every day become a little bit more like Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. 86% of our country says that they're Christians. Yet, you look at the behavior of the majority of the people in our society, and it does not mirror what the scripture says. So we are looking in the scriptures in our first section of scripture that we're looking in, and I've gone through all the scriptures that say, get rid of, put off, put on, put these things on, replace this with this. And there is a lot of scriptures that seem to be ignored by just about every other pastor. They want you to feel good. They want the warm fuzzies. They want you to go out and just, God loves you right where you're at. Well, He does, but He also wants you to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Amen? So we're looking at our first block of scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, and the entire block is 17 through 32. but I'm going to read 17 to 24. That's where we got to last week. And I'm going to read it in its entirety so that we can catch up and then continue our study. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. The word there, we learned last week, it actually means in the flesh. It means it's the fleshly desires, everything without inhibition that naturally comes out of us. When we're Gentiles, we live our lives the way that we want to. I lived my life however I wanted to as long as I didn't get caught. That was my mentality. If it felt good, I did it. I didn't care. But when we become Christians, that battle then begins with our flesh because the Spirit that lives in us is calling us to be holy, to be set apart, to be different. So that sensuality is actually the flesh. Everything that just naturally comes out of a person because of our fallen world. So the sensuality, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him. When we become Christians, it's now the learning process. The teaching begins. Unfortunately, a lot of churches go, okay, we just need to get people saved. We just need to get people to just raise their hand, say a prayer, go through the Romans thing, and then we're good. No, that's when the teaching begins. That's when the real work begins, becoming more and more like Christ. They are, however, it's not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ or were taught in him, accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Put off means to actively get rid of. You need to get rid of these things. I need to get rid of these things. And it says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, which is the flesh, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, which means your thinking has to change, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We were created in his image, to be like him, to walk like him, to talk like him. And that's what this process is. This is the turning part. And the thing is we're going to go through, and as we continue to go through, there are going to be some things in here that you grow, and I didn't know that was a sin. I did not know that was a sin. Our culture says it's okay. Our Supreme Court says it's okay. Our president says it's okay. Why is it not okay? Because God's word says it's different. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are greater than ours. So in verse 25, we're going to continue on with putting off the old self, putting on the new self. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Basically, that's saying, don't lie. I don't know about you, but I've said a few lies in my past. I probably lied last week. But God's law, his ways, say, do not speak. Make sure you speak truthfully to your neighbor. Leviticus 19, verse 11. Now, this is in the middle of God's laws that he gave to his people, and he gave them a lot of social laws. He gave them laws in how to deal with him, and he also gave laws on how to deal with other people. And this is right there. It says, Leviticus 19:11, do not steal, do not lie, and do not deceive one another. Now, why is it important that we're honest with one another? Because lying creates distrust. If you are a husband and you lie to your wife and you get caught lying to your wife, guess what? The next thing that comes out of your mouth, she's not going to trust it. It puts a wedge between relationships, whether it's mother-daughter, father-daughter, husband-wife, it doesn't matter. It creates a sphere of distrust. When we were raising our daughters, it was one of the things that we were real sticklers on. Being honest. You're going to screw up. We knew the girls were going to do things that they were told not to do. But the one thing that I had a real problem with is when they lied to my face. Why? Because I couldn't trust them. I could not trust them. And it causes a rift in that relationship. And so when we lie, we are actually doing something that is displeasing to God, and it affects our relationship with other people. That's why he says, don't lie. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There again, it's talking about get rid of lying, take it off. It's not supposed to be a part of you anymore. I've known some people that are absolutely habitual liars. You cannot believe a word that comes out of their mouth. And I refuse to develop a relationship with that kind of a person. Because you can't trust them. You don't know what's true. And the point is when they lie and lie and lie and lie, they begin to believe their own lies. It becomes truth to them. And you can't have a meaningful relationship with a person who habitually lies to you. Now, does that mean that they can't change? Yes, they can. By the grace of God, all things are possible through him. So what do you do when you catch yourself lying? You go to him and you repent. God, I'm so sorry. Because at its core, lying is a selfish act. Who are you protecting? You. Am I right? You're worried about what other people think. You're worried about what other people may say. So you lie. And it creates that distrust, and it causes the wedge to be inserted in your relationships. So God says, do not lie. Over and over again, do not lie. Why? Because that should be part of your old self. Should not be a part of a person who considers themselves a child of God. Because it damages relationships. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. The word in the Greek is orgizo, and it's two-pronged. It says to provoke or to arouse to anger, or to be provoked to anger or be angry. So here's two parts of this anger, orgizo. One of them is to provoke or to arouse to anger. That's the person that pokes the bear. That's the person that knows what other people's buttons are, and they push them because they enjoy it. And if you are the kind of person that allows yourself to be provoked, which is the second prong to this, to be provoked to anger or to be angry, you are actually giving control to that person. Well, they just made me angry. She knew that would make me mad, and she said it anyways. If you step back and look at that, you have given her all power on what your emotions are going to be. You give the control. You give the remote. You give the joystick or whatever it is, the controller to the Xbox. You give it to the person and you say, okay, here you go. Push the buttons. I have no control. You can control me. You made me angry. It was you. If you hadn't said that, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have gotten angry. You've given them the control. This says, we are not to, in your anger, do not sin. Orgizo is actually an anger that incites to sin. Now, there is a righteous anger, and there is an anger that causes us to sin. And that anger is reaped in selfishness. We get angry when we feel that someone has wronged us. We get angry when we feel that someone has made us feel less than someone else. How dare you? You did this to me. Why do you do this? Why do you always push my buttons? And that actually causes a wedge in relationships as well. You especially see it in the relationship of fathers and mothers to their kids. If anger is the way that you respond to your kids doing something wrong, which here's a flash, your kids will do something wrong. If they're like my daughters, they will do something wrong. Now, I know your kids probably never did anything wrong. But if your response is in anger every time, your kids will learn not to trust you. And you know what they'll learn to do? That's how they learn to respond to being poked and prodded too. They will react just like you do. Why? Because they're watching you. If you have an anger problem, you will pass it on to your kids. They see it every time. That's how they think. That's how you're teaching them how to react. In discipline, you're teaching them to be angry. Oh, well, Dad did it this way, so the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. If you're angry with your kids, they will learn to be angry with their kids. If you're an angry driver, my daughters have learned to become angry drivers because of me. And I rode with my one daughter, and I won't name her. And she got frustrated, blurted something out. There was no expletives, no cuss words or anything. Just, what are you doing? And I sat there and I went, ugh. She learned that from me. She learned it from me. And as a Christian, I need to work on those things. When I'm in traffic, I really need to work on these things. Because people drive stupid. But what am I doing? I'm giving them the power over my emotions. I'm allowing someone who I don't even know to ruin my day. When I get to work and I'm angry, well, it was that stupid person that cut me off. And the rest of the day, I'm grumpy. I've allowed them to control my emotions and control my attitude. And God says, don't do that. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Well, Jesus got angry. Why did Jesus get angry? Because they were defiling his Father's house. He was not getting angry on his behalf. He was getting angry on his Father's behalf. So you need to step back and go, okay, when I get angry, is it because of my selfish ambitions? And because I feel that I have been wronged? Because what anger does, anger when you allow it to steep and become a part of you, it will soon control you. You will no longer have the ability, except by God's grace, to handle things rationally. If you allow it to control you, it will get worse and worse and worse. And anger unreleased leads to rage. It leads you to do things that you normally wouldn't do or normally wouldn't say. It causes you to have unforgiveness. It causes you to carry grudges, which we will find out later, that are not to be a part of a life of a child of God. Don't let it control you. Step back and look and go, okay, is this about me or is this about something else? Because you don't have to think about it. It just happens. I've said it before, like when someone cuts me off, I don't sit back and I go, you know, they just cut me off. I'm wondering if I should get angry and just blurt something out of my mouth. No, I don't have to do that. It just comes out. And then I have to go, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. So in your anger, do not sin. Do not be one who pokes the bear, who pushes the buttons. And I have to be honest, I do it with Belinda. And it's fun. It's fun. But it's wrong. Not all things that are fun are right, Roy. But the Bible says, don't exasperate your children. That's fun too. Especially when they drove you nuts all week. And then you drive them to school. And you start singing songs really loud. Roll the window down when you get close to their friends. And you let them out. And you say, I love you, baby. And they just go, oh. It's probably not healthy. But it is fun. It's not. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. It says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. To be constantly angry is to be a fool. It resides in the lap, which means it's right there. It's ready for someone to poke the bear, to push the buttons. And then you just go, well, yeah, it's just a part of me. Here it goes. And it comes out. You're a fool to allow it to be continuously a part of your life. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making it up. That's what the Word says. So don't allow it. Do not be quickly provoked. And you know what? That's going to take a lot of prayer. That's going to take a lot of going to God. The first thing you do when you get up in the morning is like, God, help me with this. Help me with this. And every time it happens, to be aware of it and go, Lord, I'm so sorry. I know your Word says that I should not be quickly provoked in my spirit. I realize that having anger constantly in my lap is not healthy for me. Being an angry person makes other people not be around, want to be around you. It's not fun being around an angry person. It is not enjoyable to have someone where you never quite know when they're going to go off. I don't want to be around that person. And I don't think most people do, except other angry people, because they like to get together and poke each other and see who gives in first. But it says that we're fools if we allow it to remain in our laps. It's something that we are to put off. James in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Right there. Anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires in us. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It says, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What's the first thing that you want to do when you become angry? You stop listening and you want to yell at somebody. You want to speak. Am I right? This says, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It means step back a little bit. The natural desire is to just stop listening, jump in. When Belinda and I have a discussion, we call it intense fellowship. And we begin to get angry. The first thing that I do is stop listening. I'm done listening. And then I start speaking over her. Well, you don't understand. This is a da-da-da-da-da. And she's speaking. I'm done listening. I'm just speaking, usually protecting myself, trying to deflect back onto her, because it's usually her fault in my own mind. And usually I'm wrong. But the thing is I'm supposed to step back, quick to listen, slow to speak. And when you're slow to speak, you're slow to become angry too. Have you ever tried to provoke or poke the bear on someone who's slow to anger? It's frustrating. You get angry. You just want to get a little something. Give me something here. Well, you know, I don't know if I agree with what you just said. Poke, 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 poke. And then you become angry. We're not supposed to do any of those things. We're supposed to put those things off. The second part of that verse is, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let it seep. Do not let it boil up. This is talking, and I've heard some counselors go, no, it's actually, that's not true. Go ahead and go to bed angry. Wrong. My Bible says, don't do that. Why? Because it becomes deeper rooted in you. Now, you may need to just step back, take a time out, remove yourself from the situation, and think about it. That is perfectly healthy. If you've gotten to the point where you're not listening anymore and all you're doing is attacking and bringing up old garbage that you're not supposed to be bringing up, you need to back off. You need to separate, but then you need to come back together and reconcile, restore. I've heard people say, would you rather be right or be reconciled? Because there's a lot of people that live in miserable relationships who demand to be right all the time. There needs to be a compromise. Sometimes you have to decide whether or not you want to die on that hill. And some of the hills that I have people come to me and in marriage counseling, it's like, really? That little piece of land is real important to you? Sometimes you just need to go, okay, I'd rather be reconciled than right. And that's healthy, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's not healthy for you. It is not healthy for you. I think Angela, there she is. I'm going to have the music ministry team go ahead and come up. I had a lot more to get to. I didn't. Next week, we're going to look at verse 27, and it says, do not give the devil a foothold. So we're going to take a look at what that actually means. Giving the devil a foothold. And we're actually going to take a look at who he is, what his intentions are, what he's got in mind, what he's trying to do. And we're going to take a look at some verses that actually talk about whether we are acting in accordance to our Heavenly Father or we are acting in accordance to the enemy. Because Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He says, you sin just like your father does, the devil. And that was a direct attack on their behavior. They were the religious people. They were the religious leaders. And he basically said that they were sons of the devil. So we're going to take a look at that and see what the Bible says about being obedient to Jesus or be obedient to the enemy. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't allow it to remain in your lap. Don't allow it to be a foothold in your life. Because sooner or later, it will control you. And you won't have any more control over it. And it will destroy you. It will ruin your physical health. And it will destroy relationships with the people that you love. And if you're the kind of person, because that actually leads to bitterness as well. And there's nothing worse than being around a bitter soul. Amen? Please stand. My dad used to say, you probably didn't lick it off the rocks. Which some of you are like, what in the world does that mean? How about the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree? You've probably learned that or had it passed down from generation to generation. If you're an angry person, there's probably a good chance that your mom or your dad were an angry people, or your grandparents were angry people. But that does not give you an excuse to say, well, that's just the way I am. Us Olsons, that's just the way we are. Well, my Bible says I'm supposed to be different. So if you do struggle with that, I have a challenge for you, and you have homework. And I want you to go into the scriptures, and I want you to look up where it says things about being angry or rage. And then what I want you to do is I want you to look up the promises that God has given us as his children. He says, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He says, nothing is impossible with me. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says that when you obey me, Jesus said, me and my Father will come and we will live with you. We will abide with you. Jesus said, I will give you a counselor. I will give you an advocate. I will give you my Holy Spirit to give you the power to do anything that God has called you to do. God has called us to eliminate these things from our lives, which means he gives us access to the power that will help us break that. See, just because it's a generational thing doesn't mean it has to keep going. You have the power by the Spirit of God to break that generational curse. You don't have to pass it to your kids. You don't. And you need to get to the point where you go, enough is enough. It stops here. No more. So if that's you, that's my challenge to you. And if that's not you, stick around. We'll get to something in here that'll hit you square between the eyes. Because as I'm going through this, God's speaking to me first. He's speaking to me first. And it's an individual thing. Don't sit out there and go, well, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that message. No, this is between you and God. The sanctification process, the turning from your wicked ways, is between you and him, period. But when you choose to do that, your relationship with him gets better. Your relationship with other people gets better. Why? Because it's his plan. It's his purpose that we live a life, and a life that is abundant, not torn down by these things. Because if you're living with anger in your lap, you don't have that joy. And the people around you don't have that full joy that Jesus wants us to have. Amen? So with each thing, you got to decide, Lord, is this something that you're putting your finger on in my life? If so, let's deal with it. And you need to learn the scriptures. How did Jesus deal with the devil when he took him into the wilderness? He quoted scripture. Because we're going to learn that next week, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. You don't fight against your spouse. We fight against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms that are influencing our behavior, influencing the behavior of those who do not call themselves Christians, of unbelievers. But he also is a really good at influencing those who do call themselves Christians. So that's who you're fighting against. We're going to learn next week what it means to fight against and not give the devil a foothold. Because if you continue to keep that fire, anger in your lap, that's exactly what you're doing. You're being used by the enemy to divide. These things are divisive in the body of Christ. They lead to divisions. They lead to heartache. They lead to slander. They lead to gossip. And we're not supposed to have anything to do with that. There's enough of that crud in the world. It doesn't need to be in God's family, nor should it be in God's family. So as we go through these things, look inward and say, okay, God, is that something you want me to work on? Is that an issue in my life? And then go to the scriptures. And every time it comes up, repeat one of those scriptures until you know it automatically. And then that's when the behaviors begin to change. It takes a long time to get rid of a habit. It's going to take a long time for you. If you had anger and you just automatically zip right to 60, 0 to 60 in 2.3 seconds in anger, it's going to take a while. But it's not impossible. And you're going to need to work hard and allow the Holy Spirit to help you, because you cannot do it on your own. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would take it, that we would apply it. We would be doers of the word, not just hearers, but doers, that we would put it into practice in our daily lives, that we would use it to change these things, to put off these things, to put to death these things, to get rid of these things that you have called us to get rid of. And Lord, we just rely upon you and your Spirit to help us do that. Help us, Lord, not to judge one another, because we all struggle differently with different things. And ultimately, sin is sin in your eyes. There is no degree. A sin is a sin. So help us, Lord, not to put degrees of, oh, this one's okay, this one's not so okay. Oh, the one that you do is worse than mine. But help us to come to you with a humble heart, to pray and to seek your face, so that you can help us turn from our wicked ways. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week, and go Hawks.